Scripture readings this morning will be from three parts, two in the Old and one in the New Testament. The passages are listed for you in your bulletin if you'd care to follow along in the NIV Pew Bible. The first passage will be in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 16 through 17. Each of these portions will be relating to the topic of giving, as you will soon hear. Give heed then to the reading of God's holy word. Three times a year, all your men must appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. No man should appear before the Lord empty-handed. Each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. In exchange with God, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations of the earth will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. And then in the New Testament, from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Jesus, speaking here in the Sermon on the Mount to his disciples, says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it.
Lyle Eagleston was a missionary in a very poor part of Chile for many years. Through hard work and the power of God's Spirit, a small congregation formed in that little village. Like all true missionaries, Lyle longed for the day when he could hand that congregation over to a national pastor. However, he was faced with a grave difficulty. In that poor congregation and poor village, the average Sunday collections only amounted to around $6. The people were very poor, and there seemed as if there was simply no way to make that little church self-supporting. One day, a middle-aged couple who had come to faith in Christ just a year or so before asked Lyle a question. They said, what does the word tithe mean? It seems that they read the Bible to each other each morning and had run across that word in the Bible and didn't know what it meant. Lyle tried to dodge the question. The man was unemployed. They supported themselves by selling the eggs of their 25 hens. It seemed cruel to ask them to give when they seemingly had nearly nothing. Well, the couple insisted that Lyle tell them what that word meant, so he reluctantly took out his Bible and showed them that the word tithe meant to give 10% of one's income to God's work. He also showed them that the scripture texts which talk about giving offer also God's promise to bless us when we give. In fact, he went on, God promises that that blessing, which is a spiritual blessing, will exceed our gift while God supplies our material needs. The very next Sunday, the man handed Lyle an envelope after the morning service. It contained the equivalent of 19 cents. They'd sold that week's eggs for $1.90 and put away one-tenth for the Lord. A week later, the man came by to share something very exciting with Lyle. It seems that on the preceding Tuesday, they put their tithe money for that day in the little box that they called God's box on a shelf in their kitchen. But on that morning, there was no bread in the house and no money left to buy any. They thought for a moment about borrowing from God's box, but then decided that they couldn't because it didn't belong to them, and so they decided to go without breakfast on that day. After breakfast, the man went out to check the chickens and found to his amazement that several of the chickens had already laid eggs. Never before had the chickens laid their eggs before noon. He took the eggs to the market and traded the eggs for enough bread to last the entire day. That afternoon, a stranger came by and knocked on the door and asked if they had any chicken fertilizer that he could buy for his garden. They sold 20 sackfuls of chicken manure. And with that money, they bought groceries for the week, feed for the chickens, and had some money left over. They then had a couple's council meeting and decided that the leftover money would buy shoes for the woman, which she desperately needed. She caught a bus and went across town to buy the shoes, where to her amazement, she ran into a nephew she hadn't seen in 5 years. To her amazement, he owned the shoe store. She offered to pay for the shoes, but he insisted that she take the shoes as a free gift. The next week, the man got a construction job that lasted for 2 years. Now, their weekly tithe was more than the rest of the congregation combined. Well, as you can imagine, in a small village, the word spread, and immediately giving increased. Lyle the missionary no longer had to pay for the rent and the utilities for their building out of his own pocket. Well, the church began to grow, and the income of the congregation increased. Soon, they heard about a national pastor in a neighboring village who needed support, and they began to send him $20 a month as a donation. Before long, they bought the building they were renting, remodeled it, and Lyle turned the congregation over to a national pastor. He is now retired. Lyle is now retired. And recently, he returned to Chile to visit the church. They had just completed building a new brick house for their pastor, had started another church in a neighboring town. It all began with 19 cents and simple faith. In God's economy, you add by subtracting. It is vastly different from our economy. Eternity's values create by subtracting. That story illustrates a principle that is found in the Bible from beginning to end, and one which North Americans find very difficult to believe, and when believed, to put into practice. Surveys reveal that 50% of Protestants give $200 or less to their church. In most congregations, that is not enough to pay the utilities for the year. More telling is the fact that in the average American Protestant congregation, evangelical or not, 20% of the people give 80% of the money. Giving, you see, is simply not a high value in contemporary America. Every cultural signal that we receive day in and day out tells us we should accumulate and enjoy. Giving ourselves or our possessions is simply not the American way. And frankly, lots of Christians don't think they need to give to God's work or when they give to God's work, somehow or another think they don't need to put a substantial portion of that in the offering plate of their local congregation. They simply assume somebody else will. Or they sincerely believe that the church owes them all of its services with no obligations. This is a true story. A Sunday school teacher in another city and another church overheard a conversation between the parents of two of her children, or two of the children in her class. One said to the other, in somewhat of a huff, "I really don't think they should expect us to give to the church." Well, what does the Bible say about giving? Is it an option or a requirement? And why should we give to a local congregation when there are so many vast needs in the world in which we live? It sometimes is not as exciting to give to the ongoing work of a congregation as it is to give to the soaring vision of someone we perhaps don't even know. Some of you need an open mind and a submissive heart. For we all need to know that giving is a basic part of Christian growth. In fact, giving is basic to our Christian formation. We are a people in process, and giving with integrity is basic pilgrim's progress. Therefore, let us look at some of the basic facts about giving in the Bible. First, note that giving is a non-negotiable. This is the most basic of all of the basics. From the very beginning of the Bible, God's people give and in fact are obligated to give. The first story in the book of Genesis after the fall of Adam and Eve and their expulsion from the Garden of Eden is a story about gifts to God. Cain and Abel came to an altar and on the altar placed their gifts which they offered to God. All through Genesis, indeed the rest of the Old Testament, altars are built and offerings are offered. It is a theme that is prominent. After the flood, Noah's first act was to build an offering altar and offer God a gift. When Moses gave the law to Israel, at the heart of that legislation for the nation was worship. And central to worship was giving. We heard a piece of that legislation this morning. Pastor Calhoun read from Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 16 and 17, where the Lord declares, "No man should appear before the Lord empty-handed. Each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way God has blessed you." That's really not stated as a negotiable. That is stated as a non-negotiable for the people of God. And those verses set the tone for God's teaching about giving all the way through the Bible. Giving is necessary, it is proportional, and it is responsive. And all three of those concepts are the roots of biblical giving. It is a necessity, it is in proportion to what we have received, and it is always out of response to God's gift to us. At its heart, those three taproots of giving comprise a principle which I call the principle of exchange. God gives us everything, and in exchange for that, we return something. Failure here is to misunderstand the very nature of life in general and life before God in particular. Everything we have, or everything we are, is gift. That means God owns it. He doesn't give us a deed to the property. Indeed, in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 23, there are some revolutionary words spoken. God declared that the land those people owned was His, and they were His tenants on it. In reality, the Bible teaches us that we own nothing, but God trusts us with everything. The Bible calls that stewardship. And the sooner we come to terms with the fact that all that God has given to us, we do not own, but he trusts us with, we have begun to understand biblical stewardship. Everything is a trust from God, which we are to use wisely to accomplish his purposes, not our own. That's revolutionary in North America, but not in the Bible. That, you see, is why the prophet Malachi accused Israel of robbing God by failing to give him the tithe. In very strong terms and language, Malachi bases his claim upon God's prior claim to everything. And the prophet goes on to challenge Israel to test God and see if indeed addition occurs by subtraction. Give, Malachi says, and watch God open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing, you will not have room enough for it. Subtract the tenth and add heaven's incalculable grace. You have robbed me by not subtracting what in fact belongs to me. God gives us 100% and lets us keep 90 and trusts us with it all. Jesus did or said nothing to suggest that God's economy changed when he came. In fact, he told his opponents to continue tithing, but to do it from a different base, do it from a responsive heart rather than an obligated heart. Jesus challenged his disciples to increase their giving. In Luke 6:48, Jesus said, "Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, it will be poured into your lap." It's a picture which we fail to understand because we don't see as a first century man or woman saw. But in that century, a measure was when a man or a woman took their gown and held it out and the grain was poured into what they held. And God says, if you give to me and hold out your measure, I will pour it in, pack it down, press it together, and give some more till it overflows your hands and into your lap. We add by subtracting. It is a measure, it is a principle rather, of exchange. God gives, in exchange we give, and in exchange once again God gives back. It's the basic of God's economy. In fact, Jesus went on to say, after that little picture of the measure, with the measure you use, it will be measured unto you. If you hold out one little hand, you're going to subtract from the measure returned. If you hold out your whole lap, you will receive and receive some more. The more we give, the more we receive. That's necessary, it's proportional, and it's responsive. God's economy is a matter of exchange. When we subtract, God adds. But most significantly, as Jesus taught about giving, giving becomes not a matter of addition in columns or working out percentages to exactitude. At its heart, giving is a matter of the heart. In the Sermon on the Mount, which was the third text, which Doug read for us this morning, Jesus gave instructions about alms for the poor. Understand now that in Jesus' world, the alms was what was given in addition to the tithe and some other obligations of giving. In Jesus' day, a sincere giver would give more like 20 to 25% than 10. So Jesus gives instructions about that over and above giving. When we give, Jesus said, as in all of religious life, our motive is to give something to God, not to be praised by people. We don't perform our righteousness for acceptance by people. We do our righteousness from the heart before God. It's always a matter of the heart. And giving, Jesus said, must come from a glad and a grateful heart. Moreover, Jesus and the apostles teach that giving which comes from a grateful heart in turn creates an even more grateful heart. It's exchange once again. Giving helps reverse the selfish, cramped nature of the human heart. For it responds to something which is a deep condition of human existence. Giving helps God reverse the tide of self-centeredness that corrupts God's people, crushes societies, and alters the history of nations. And God simply says, as a matter of exchange, if you learn to reverse the tide of the human heart, I'll pour a reverse tide back into it, creating a greater heart, creating a new society, and altering once again the course of nations. The Apostle Paul, in a great text on giving in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, talks at some length about giving. In fact, he lays down a rather profound theology of giving, which is an extension of what I'm sharing with you this morning and which I shall say in some detail this evening. And the whole of Paul's doctrine of giving is based upon the principle of exchange, working proportionately out of a responsive heart. And in that discussion, Paul says these powerful words, God loves a cheerful giver. The word cheerful translates the Greek word hilaros. In it, you can hear the English word hilarious. God loves hilarious giving from happy people. God doesn't want us to give with pinched faces and aching hearts. He wants us to give out of open, laughing hearts. I suppose that's nonsense to a modern materialistic North American, but in God's economy, it's basic. And it's a principle which is learned only by doing, not by reading or hearing. In exchange for God's gift of everything, we give Him something. And in exchange for our gift, God gives blessings like a heart that gives with a smile. I know a man who learned this principle of exchange as a very young man by observing his father, who was a generous man. God gave to my friend the gifts which are necessary to succeed in business, and along with that gift, gave him the accompanying gift of giving. His wife once told me how he sat down at the end of the year and decided how he wanted to give away the large bonus check he had received from his company that year. She said he sat at their kitchen table on New Year's Eve, writing out checks with this large angelic grin running across his face. She was so moved by watching him give away what he had worked so hard to earn that she could scarcely tell me the story without tears. In God's economy, addition is by subtraction. It's the divine principle of exchange. It's so basic to life, Jesus said, it's non-negotiable. Freely you have received, he once said to his disciples, freely give. I want to challenge those of you who've never learned to give. Listen to the prophet Malachi's offer. Understand, as Malachi told those people, you're robbing God. Then accept his challenge to try God. Give and see if he gives in return. Perhaps, you see, the windows of heaven are locked tight in our lives because we're stingy. And could it be that our tortuously slow growth as Christians and churches is due to our craven desire to accumulate rather than to give? And along with the prophet Malachi, I would suggest to you that's a challenge worth taking. And by the way, have you ever met a stingy person who was happy? Or a generous person who wasn't? It's all part of the divine economy, and it's written deep in the heart of human nature. We add by subtracting. This week, my son asked me where my salary comes from. My answer led him to ask where all the money goes that gets in the offering plate. I explained how church budgets and missions programs worked, and he responded, "That's what I thought. You guys keep telling people to give to God, but God doesn't get any of it. You spend it all." he had a point. We're not careful when we talk about giving. We should be as forthright as the Bible is. We give to God, the Bible says, by supporting the work of God on earth. The Bible's clear about that point, and that's the second basic fact about giving. Giving supports the worshiping community. The purpose of the tithing system in the Old Testament was to support the religious system of Israel. The tithe went in three directions. It went to the priests, the temple, and the poor. Numbers 18 describes how the priests were paid out of the tithe. Deuteronomy 12 tells how God's house had its upkeep supported by the tithe. And Deuteronomy 26 explains that the needy in Israel was to be supported by the tithe. And I would have you notice that it's the principle of exchange once again. On the one hand, the principle of exchange is God gives us everything, we give Him something, and He gives us more in return. Now the principle of exchange takes on a very human face. The priests and the temple and the system give us spiritual nourishment, and in return, we support it. And God, in response, gives us more nourishment. It's the principle of exchange. And in the New Testament, the principle continues. In one passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul argues from the principle of exchange. He says this, "Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk? When the plowman plows and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you?" The principle of exchange. And just as the people of Israel were obliged by the principle of exchange to support the Levitical sacrificial system, the new people of God must support the church from which they receive their spiritual food. And therein, you see, is the heart of the biblical concept of giving as it operates in a congregation of Christians. It's always a matter of exchange. Freely we receive, freely therefore we give. Responsively, and proportionately. And we give to the channels through which God gives to us. God gives, we subtract. God gives some more, we subtract some more. And God gives us more, and the more we give, the more we receive. Now, I've mentioned the tithe up to this point only in passing, and that's because I don't want to confuse the principle with the method. For if we start with the method, we'll become legalists, and that's deadly joyous giving. The principle of exchange is a matter of response and proportion, which is organized around a percentage. Jesus did not negate the tithing system. On the contrary, he enriched it. He said to his opponents, "You tithe and you should, but you miss the point. You tithe out of your brains rather than out of your hearts. You're working out the percentages rather than joyously opening up your hearts and watching God's floodgate return spiritual blessings." The tithe is a basic around which we organize our generosity. And I would add to that, without arguing percentages, the bulk of our giving should go to Christ's church. After all, it's His bride. After all, it's the organized work of Christ on earth. And in Scripture, at any rate, it is the main source of our spiritual nourishment. I've observed a lot of churches in my life, and I've noticed this principle at work not only in individual Christians' lives, but in churches. All of that observation. Generous Christians are generously blessed, and generous churches have a full measure of spiritual power. Stingy churches shrivel, generous churches flourish. You can mark it down. And that is the third basic fact about giving. I've already mentioned it. Blessing increases with generosity. Stories like the one with which I began my message are dangerous. Too quickly, we think that we have discovered a heavenly investment system that cannot fail, by which we can become rich by simply giving more and more and more to God. That's never the point in Scripture. God does promise that we can't outgive Him, and He does promise that He will supply our material goods needs as we give, but the promised blessing is spiritual primarily, not material. That man in Chile, who along with his wife began by giving 19 cents, was a blessed man financially. God took care of him. But the bottom line from the kingdom's point of view was not his new employment, but the expansion of Christ's kingdom in him, his wife, that church, that village, and the whole nation of Chile. And now that story reaches into Boston, Massachusetts in 1990. His simple gift enriched the kingdom of God. The exchange was spiritual, while God took care of the basics. Malachi argues that giving unlocks the windows of heaven. That is to assume that without giving, the windows stay locked. Paul argued that increased giving is like farming. The more seed you sow, the more you reap. The more the planting, the larger the harvest. But Paul adds in 2 Corinthians 9:10, the harvest that we receive is righteousness, not stock dividends. Giving, you see, at its most basic point, opens the heart. It loosens the spirit and it frees the mind because it makes us more like Christ, who is the greatest giver of all. Who, Scripture says, did not selfishly hang on to his heavenly status or his privileges, but he emptied himself and became the servant of us all. For you know, Paul writes in another place, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Giving creates a Christ-like heart. It loosens the spirit, frees the mind, and opens the heart. Giving, you see, is not only a matter of the divine economy, it is also a matter of our basic human nature and how God alters that nature by kingdom values. These past weeks, we've been thinking about Christian formation, that Christ is being formed in us by the Holy Spirit. And what I want to say to you this morning is that giving is a vital part of that Christian formation. Failure here means stunted growth and an impotent church. Do you want to be rich in spirit? Listen to Jesus. Give, and it will be given to you. Do you want your heart to overflow with the abundance of God's grace? Hear the word of God. Remember this, Paul said, whoever sows generously will reap generously. Do you want Park Street Church to touch Boston and New England for Christ? Listen to Paul. On the first day of the week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. Do you want God to open the windows of heaven and pour out on this congregation blessings beyond imagination? Listen to Moses. Let no man come into the presence of the Lord empty-handed. Each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord has blessed you. Do you want Park Street Church to grow in stature, in spirit, in impact? Hear the word of God. You will be enriched in every way for great generosity. For the rendering of this service not only supplies the wants of the saints, but also overflows in many thanksgivings to God. And as always, the choice is ours. And as always, the consequences flow out of that decision to be responsible. But know this for certain. In God's economy, we add by subtracting. It's a matter of exchange that is that simple. Test me in this, says the Lord, and see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Then all the nations will call you blessed. Let us pray. Lord God, by your Spirit and standing under your word, we pray that you would loosen the strings of our hearts. Help us to understand that the real issue isn't money. The real issue is generosity. And generosity is always a matter of the heart and the soul. Help us to see Jesus, who was willing to become poor so that we could be rich. And may we enrich his kingdom by giving. Not only may we be enriched as righteousness pours out of eternity and into our lives, but as that spills over out of our hearts and touches others, impacts upon Boston and New England, and reaches to the furthest corners of the universe. May all the nations hear your word, and may the whole universe be filled with your glory. And may it start with 19 cents in Chile, a generous heart in Boston. For Christ's sake, amen.